Hello, and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and this hour we have a double delight. The topic is a great delight to talk about Thomas Aquinas. We're going to talk about Aquinas for the entire hour. And if you're thinking, I don't know who that is, and I'm not, you're wrong. He's one of the, one of the most fascinating characters in the history of the church, and a great and holy saint, and a devotee of St. Agnes, and many other things. And he's short one tooth by the time he died. So we'll talk about why he was missing one tooth by the time he died. And here to do that with us is a man. First of all, we love him. He's our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. He's an Orbertine priest, former prior of St. Michael's Abbey. But he also, I would say you could put this label on him. He's a Thomist. Is that correct, Father?
I am, yes.
And do you take offense at being called a Thomist?
No, as long as people know what it means.
Well, Trent, last hour, didn't seem to know what I was talking about when I said not everybody likes the Thomists. He was like, but people can be kind of grumpy about Thomism.
Well, the word Thomist can imply the whole tradition of the commentators and not St. Thomas himself. So I think a better term to use is that I'm a disciple or a student of St. Thomas.
A student of St. Thomas.
A student of St. Thomas, that's better.
Thomas lived when?
He lived in the 13th century.
Mm-hmm.
He was born about 1225 and he died in 1275.
So he lived to be 50 years old.
50 years old, and he wrote unbelievable things in the short course of his life.
One time I said to you that Thomas was a genius, and you kind of said, no. He was filled with holiness.
Yeah.
So tell me why do you prefer to think of him as holy than as a genius?
Well, I don't remember saying that, but I will tell you in any case that his sanctity was what enabled him to comprehend the whole of the tradition of the church.
I see.
And in that way convey it to everyone, that is his breadth of soul. It wasn't so much his study as his prayer, and that he himself professed.
888-318-7884 is our number. If you have a question about Thomas Aquinas, something bothers you in Thomas's teaching, or you would like to go a little deeper, 888-318-7884. Thomas was himself a follower of St. Dominic. He was a Dominican.
Right.
He was a devotee of St. Agnes, as you've taught us here many times, and certainly more than anything else, he was in love with Jesus Christ. He loved Christ. But he also had this other character called the philosopher in his life. Who's the philosopher, and why is he so important to Thomas?
What St. Thomas did for the subsequent Christian tradition was a work of great charity that he performed with a spirit of mortification, because St. Thomas is predominantly and almost exclusively, in a certain sense, a theologian.
Yeah.
He was not a philosopher.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, for him, the word philosopher means pagan.
Okay.
Right? It means the word for a Christian is fidelis. And the word philosopher means someone who's looking for the truth but doesn't quite possess it yet.
Okay.
And so what he did was vindicate Aristotle for the use of Christian theology.
Mm-hmm.
Because he had been so greatly criticized because of the nature of the translations and a lot of the commentaries on Aristotle that had occurred since his death, that many people in the Latin West and even in the East regarded him as a dangerous source, kind of almost like an atheist, because he was so rationalistic.
Mm-hmm.
And so St. Thomas vindicates Aristotle by commenting on all of his works that would be useful for theology, to show that there was nothing in them contrary to faith, and they were useful as instruments for explaining the truths of revelation.
Yes. Yeah.
And he did that with great and meticulous care, but you can actually see that his heart is elsewhere. That is, he wants to consider the mystery of the Blessed Trinity and the mystery of the Word made flesh and of the sacraments and of the church, but he had to get this out of the way, this commentary on Aristotle, in order to free theology so that it could consider him reasonably without the suspicion of error. Because what had happened was that Aristotle's works, they had been so badly used that ecclesiastical authority had said that you can't lecture on the works of Aristotle. You can read them, but you can't lecture on them.
Mm-hmm.
And St. Thomas wanted to free him up from that requirement that he couldn't be lectured upon. And as a student of St. Albert the Great, who was a great student of Aristotle also, he went from Naples to Cologne, and he basically comprehended the whole project of the rehabilitation of Aristotle in the 13th century so that Catholic theology ever after could take root and fly.
Right? And so a great deal of what Aquinas does then is synthesize.
His power of synthesis is the main thing. If you want to look at Christian thought, I can give you a little like Precy.
Yes, right? That would be great.
Right. There's St. Paul.
St. Paul, okay.
There's St. Augustine.
Okay.
And there's St. Thomas Aquinas.
Okay? Oh, okay.
So you have St. Paul. He sums up all of the wisdom of the Old Covenant mm-hmm. in the light of the revelation of Christ. And so the Pauline theology is there to help you understand how the Old Testament relates to the New.
Okay.
St. Augustine takes the whole rhetorical tradition of antiquity, which was the principal Greco-Roman literary tradition of commentary on texts, particularly the text of Scripture, which is the whole tradition of all the fathers, and he brilliantly uses it to explain the grace of Christ. Then St. Thomas takes St. Paul and St. Augustine and everybody else, and he synthesizes them for speculative theology, as we call it, that is, to be able to consider the mysteries of faith according to a really formal and careful consideration of all the points that are included, so to speak, all of the above.
Yeah,
So Paul, systematic. Augustine, Thomas, that's systematic is the word that the Germans used in the 19th century, systematic theology.
Oh.
That's what they say in seminaries now. But we say speculative.
Okay.
They like systematic because they don't like speculation, because speculation means you're contemplating something out there. Yeah. So they don't like that. But and then there may be someone else coming on the aegis of John Paul II and others to do the same thing for modern and postmodern thought with regard to the Christian tradition. And that hasn't happened yet, but it will happen.
Okay. And so there's another step here in the intellectual life of the
Catholic
Church.
And that will make use of St. Thomas's synthetic powers, but also bring it all back full circle to the text of Scripture.
Fair. Okay.
And that's really the key.
But
we have to keep going back to the Bible, and so there you are.
But anyway. One thing you don't mention in that synthesis, the idea that Thomas made this universal synthesis, really, he just brought mm-hmm. it all together.
Absolutely.
Or two things you don't mention. I think of someone like the Rambam, Maimonides.
Okay.
The Jews and their great philosophers.
Maimonides, we call Rabbi Maimonides. He calls him Rabbi.
Okay.
He is an honorific title for him.
Okay. And then people like Avicenna, Averroes, the Muslims of the 11th, 12th century. And so Thomas draws upon them as well.
Well, he draws upon them because they're commentators in Aristotle.
Oh, I see.
He needed to vindicate Aristotle from the various types of interpretation of Aristotle. And the Arab commentators or the Syrian commentators in Aristotle were very important. They were the principal ones. Of course, they were based upon Greek commentators, and then they passed it on to the Syriac tradition and then the Arabic tradition. So he needed to make use of all of them.
888-318-7884 is our number. We're talking about Thomas Aquinas, but Thomas Father... very Catholic in this regard, in that not a Bible alone guy, willing to get not wherever you could find knowledge that's important, and knowing is good.
I would actually say
that. Are you gonna fuss at me?
Yeah, I'm gonna fuss at you.
Okay,
now.
All right.
Because actually, he held that nothing which is probative or certain in theology cannot be reduced to some teaching found in the Scriptures.
Oh, okay. All right.
And that's why when you ask yourself, well, why do these Protestants have this idea of sola scriptura? Well, because it was a very common opinion that even though we have tradition means that ultimately tradition is a commentary on the Scriptures.
I see. Yeah.
And that's the classic view, is that it's not a separate source of information, but that it's an authoritative commentary on Scripture. Right, exactly.
Yeah.
And it goes back and forth, but let's just say that St. Thomas's approach was – he never conveyed any particular teaching that had to do with revealed truth that wasn't related to some text of sacred scripture.
He couldn't have thought that the world it was in an utterly depraved state for a person like Aristotle, though. Do you see what I'm saying?
There you have, for example, this is one of the issues, is that, for example, like a question like the question of limbo, limbo of the infants. That is, we believe, see, for St. Thomas, the fallen nature of man is a revealed fact. And by revelation, we know that our current status is fallen. But if you go by mere reason, like you're a Greek in Athens in the 4th century, you don't know about the fall.
Yeah.
And you just assume this is the way human beings are, that they're rational animals and therefore they have passions and they're difficult to govern. And some of them, because of their wealth and education, are able to arrive at a certain level of virtue, and the rest just have to be working and or slaving away.
Yeah.
And having their limited pleasures according to the measure of this earthly life. So St. Thomas saw that the two things, the revelation that we're in a fallen state and the fact that apart from the revelation, we would just assume that human nature is as it is, and then he analyzed human nature according to that. So he knew that we're called and given the means to arrive at a state of blessedness, which is based upon the life of grace and the practice of the virtues infused at baptism. On the other hand, he also knew that human beings are unable of themselves, simply as natural beings, to avoid consistently throughout the course of their entire lives some grave moral fault.
Yeah.
Because of the necessary bombardment and distraction of human life. So he combines those two things together in order to present a doctrine which allows for the healing grace of Christ and yet at the same time the taken for granted fallen nature of man, if that makes any sense.
It did make sense. Okay, Father Hugh Barber, our guest, we're talking about Thomas Aquinas because it's his feast day today, or one of his feast days. I was thinking March 7th. But we can talk about that.
Isn't the traditional calendar.
Yeah. Okay.
That's the day he died.
Father, I suppose it's possible to think of Thomas, however, as a matter of fact, I know this is the case, that it's possible to think of Thomas as kind of a source, as this great source of all this knowledge and insight flowing out from man, and not think of him as a Christian man. So I want to, following your lead a little bit from your homily today, talk about Thomas as a Christian man, what his Christianity meant, how he lived it. In it being such a giant intellect, he couldn't have just lived it like the ordinary people, right? I'll take a break. That was a tease.
Okay.
I got to say.
Tease, okay.
Thomas couldn't have just been an ordinary Christian man. Da-da-da. Right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dr. Scott Hahn, and stay tuned for more Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Just turned 31. Feel that I'm being called to the priesthood, and I've been attending daily mass and just finding that falling more in love with Jesus every day and finding more opportunities to, you know, make sacrifices for him myself and just allow him to enter me more. You know, how do we fully surrender to God and to his will so that we can more clearly hear his calling?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about Thomas Aquinas with one of his latter-day disciples. I suppose I shouldn't say latter-day because people think of the latter-day saints. But one of his contemporary disciples, I guess an easiest way to say a disciple of Thomas Aquinas who's still alive and can talk on the radio. That's what I'm trying to
barely,
say.
Yeah, just barely, but I'm doing it.
Not just barely. You shouldn't say that. 888-318-7884 is our number. First of all, before I ask you about the human Thomas Aquinas, I don't think his feet even touched the ground or that he lived as a normal. He can't have. He's so exalted. What does it mean that he's a common doctor?
Common in Latin means universal.
Okay.
So it means that he's one who's a doctor for everyone.
Yeah.
Because the different doctrines of the church are made doctrines of the church in virtue of their particular teachings on different aspects of the faith or texts.
Okay.
Or, for example, Saint Alphonsus Liguori, he's because of moral theology, for example. Or
I see.
Saint Teresa of Avila, it's because of mystical
spiritual
theology.
Mystical, yeah, right.
So it's like that. But he's the common doctor.
Okay.
For everything. He's good for everything.
Did he ever get
all purpose?
Did he ever get anything wrong? Did you ever look at that and go,
I don't like to ever say he was wrong. I'm sorry. split an infinitive, so that shows that I could be wrong sometimes.
Yeah.
But let's just say
I don't like to ever say
that he was wrong.
I'm so tired of this don't split infinitives
thing.
All you Latinate English speakers, it's okay to split an infinitive. People do it all the time.
Go right ahead.
Go right ahead, but I won't say – well, I won't mispronounce
cover my ears.
Immediately. Okay, so Christ never got anything wrong. You can always count on what Christ says is the truth. All the way to its core, it's the truth.
Then you try to explain it, and then you'll run into problems.
Right, then try to understand it. But Thomas, he must have made mistakes. You can't say he was wrong about.
Now, let's get off this topic and talk about something more pleasant.
Okay, so Thomas, what was his spiritual life like? He must have been – he's such an in-the-head person, you know? He couldn't have been just an ordinary –
Not at all. He was sent by his parents to the Benedictines at Monte Cassino, the abbey founded by Saint Benedict, where he's buried along with Saint Scholastica even to this day. And he lived his whole life in the cloister until he became a Dominican. And at that point, he went to the Dominican cloister. And so he lived his whole life instructed in the liberal arts and then in the ways of religious life and then the sacred scriptures. And then finally, because in Naples, where Monte Cassino is, they still were allowed to lecture on Aristotle. It was the only place in Europe where they could lecture on him.
Oh.
Because the emperor, Frederick II, was kind of an infidel. And although they were forbidden to do it elsewhere, they could do it down there in Naples. And so he got the full instruction. Then the Dominicans sent him up to Cologne to be the graduate assistant, if you will, to St. Albert the Great. Now, St. Thomas was a normal Christian in the sense that his devotional life was definitely focused upon the Holy Eucharist and the celebration of Holy Mass and his devotion to the saints. And he had a particular devotion. His special patroness was St. Agnes. And when you read in his writings that certain saints have an influence which goes beyond their particular role as when they were alive, see right there, you have a 12-year-old girl who was not a theologian and all that, but her charity gave her union with God, which was illuminating. And so he was particularly devoted to her, and he wore in his habit, pinned in his habit, not one but two relics of St. Agnes. And he was very devoted to her to the point where when he finally had to have this debate with the secular clergy, that is the Dawson clergy in Paris, who were trying to keep the religious from teaching in the universities, the night before his big disputation, which is one that he really counted on. I mean, it was what he believed in most fervently because it was the charism of his order, the friars, preachers, to teach theology and so on. So he got this horrible tooth abscess and toothache. So he prayed to her fervently, and in the night the tooth fell out and the swelling went down. And so he was able to give his disputation.
Yeah.
And so ever after that, he saved the tooth and he would show it to people as evidence of St. Agnes's intercession.
She did this for me.
Like a simple Christian from Naples as he was.
Yeah.
Just showing, this is what she did for me.
Yeah.
And he had special considerations on her feast day for his confreres, from donations from his family, on her feast day. And his current feast in the Roman Rite, January 28th, is actually the octave of Agnes's feast day, which used to be celebrated in the Roman Rite until 62. And so I think they got together in heaven and said, if they're going to move your feast day out of March, when you actually died on March 7th, and move it, they're going to move it to my feast day, which they're going to get rid of.
Yeah.
You know, so
it's, it's a beautiful
It's a devotional saying. You just had a normal piety towards one of the saints.
Right. And it, but it also gives you a great sense of – a Joan of Arc story does this for me as well – a sense of the communion of saints, that the help that we are getting from others, that Thomas relied for his life on the help of this 12-year-old girl, St. Agnes, who had been martyred – in what, 3rd century or?
4th century.
4th right. century.
Beginning of the 4th century,
yeah. Yeah.
The persecution of Diocletian.
It gives you a sense of the great beauty of the communion of saints, and not just its beauty, but its reality. I guess that's what I
But also the piety of this great intellect, that he wasn't like a modern, like, chairman
skeptic
scholar.
Or something. Yeah.
Who thought that this was all kind of silly and we don't believe this stuff anymore.
No, he was childlike.
He believed it all. Right. It was a childlike devotion.
Right.
And that's what we need more in our scholars. That's what was so attractive in John Paul II and Pope Benedict, is that they kept their piety.
Right.
Piety.
Right, right.
And that's really important. You don't have any theology without piety.
No, because why? What happens to theology when it's separated from
normal
saying, piety?
Because the heart is not there. It's not the insight that comes from what St. Thomas would call connatural knowledge. That love, the love you have for the things you're studying, gives you insight into those things. If you don't love them, if you're just skeptical about them, you won't
have
any insight.
Those insights will be lacking.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. George in Washington State, you're up first today. We're discussing Thomas Aquinas on his feast day with our in-house disciple of Thomas Aquinas, Father Hugh Barber. George, your question.
Father Hugh.
Yes,
about
hello.
About 50 years ago. Hi. About 50 years ago, I was an atheist philosophy student in college, and I heard a story about Thomas Aquinas that shook me to my core at the time. And I said, well, if there is such a thing as a God and in reality, why, this would be an indication of it. And it was a story of toward the end of his life when he recused himself into his cell. And when the abbot came and asked him why he wasn't teaching his classes, he said, I had a vision, and everything I have written is grass, is straw, is straw. And I will not teach or write again. Can you reply to that and explain that?
Okay, a little phone problem, but we got you, George. So the story of Thomas Aquinas is at the end of his life, the reflection back on his everything he's written, and we talk about the tremendous writing he did, that he said it was straw.
Well, he was saying Mass around the feast of St. Nicholas in 1274 at a side altar in the Dominican Church in Naples. And he had a mystical experience.
Of the Lord himself, or?
After which he said, I can write no more. I can write no more.
He couldn't write after that.
And they asked him, and he said, in comparison to what I've seen, all I've written is as though it were straw. Now, when you consider what he had written, oh my goodness, commentary on the sentences of Peter. Commentaries on the Scriptures, on Aristotle, the Summa Theology, the Summa Contra Gentiles. I mean, it's almost his entire work.
Right.
He says everything seems like straw.
So compared to the actual direct mystical experience of the divine that he had, of God,
right,
or whatever it was. However,
whatever it was.
Whether it was...
And he said, I can write no more.
Because his sense was of how... exalted the truth was, even above what he had been able to capture of the truth in his own right.
Right. Well, I mean, it was like the experience made it so that he wasn't able to. It's like, I can't put pen to paper because, or I can't dictate. He normally dictated. I can't do this anymore because what I've seen has kept me from doing this. And that tells you everything. Because if you know anything about St. Thomas and you've read his works, you go, well, this is, if this is straw, then everything else in Christian tradition is worse than straw.
Yeah, right. Because, if the very best we've got is straw.
Right. Then, and of course, that means that the vision of God or the experience of him directly so far exceeds anything we imagine, even the most acute intellects and the deepest wills, then there you are. And that's what's so beautiful about it is, like, you know, you don't have to be a theologian like St. Thomas. I mean, he didn't get to that point because he had written a whole lot. He got it because God came to him and gave it to him.
Yeah.
And that's the beautiful thing about it is, in the end, the mystical experience says, in the end, it's our union with God which matters.
George, if you hang on, we'll come back to you for comment after the break. We're talking about Thomas
Aquinas. There's more to say about it.
And much more to say about Thomas when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
The show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team tackles mixed faith marriages.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, Si.
I'm back to feeling good about things. Gloria Purvis just said hi to me. That always makes me feel good. From the Sunrise Morning Show, or excuse me, from Morning Glory now. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. We were talking when we went to the break with George in Washington State about the true story, actually. I think George wanted it confirmed. But
right,
to hear
it's confirmed. It's canonization testimonies. This is a true story of St. Thomas. It really happened.
That Thomas had a great mystical experience toward the end of his life. And then
was not able to keep writing.
And couldn't write after that.
That's why the Summa is not finished.
Yeah, it's still pretty good, even unfinished.
Right.
George, did you find that answer satisfying? Father Hugh gets a little emotional sometimes about God and God's love for us. Mm. So it might have been a little quiet, but was it a satisfying answer to you, George?
Father Hugh, that was a wonderful answer.
Okay, well, God bless you.
I was hoping it would be an answer like that.
Yeah.
And you sound, as a disciple of Thomas, what practice do you do that? Because you sound as if you know what that experience may have been.
I wouldn't go that far.
Well, he has met me. I apologize.
I have a lot of friends. Okay, George, I have a lot of friends.
Yeah.
So both beyond and here. So they take care of me.
George, thank you very, very much
for
allowing us
for each other.
To share that story, sure. too, because it's an extraordinary thing, and it's something very important to remember, because the least of us will have much more in the first moment of encounter with the Lord than Thomas had in his entire life of writing
exactly.
And reflection.
And he says in his commentary on the Creed that because of the Christian faith, the simplest little old mother, old grandmother, Annus, he says in Latin, who has the Apostles' Creed as her faith,
yeah.
has more wisdom than all of the ancients of antiquity. And
Amen.
Of course, he spent a long time expounding them.
On the ancients of antiquity.
Writing,
yeah.
So writing, so it's like, great, that's a great line.
Thanks again, George. Let's go to Joseph in New Orleans, listening on EWTN Radio there. Joseph, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hello, Father Hugh.
Hello.
So you just mentioned, thank you. You just mentioned these precepts with Paul, Augustine, and St. Thomas Aquinas. So I'm looking at Christianity now from the point of view of Attila the Hun, who his empire was in the 430s until the 450s. And so from his point of view, it's probably that Christianity has nothing to offer, and especially, the Jewish Old Testament has nothing to offer. It's offensive, primitive, and repulsive, because let's look at the Roman Empire, which spent hundreds of years militarily overrunning our others, and the Hun lands, and robbing the Hun.
Well, you have to consider the Christian church lives in actual human history, and so the Christians live in whatever political system they live in, and we live in a country where our government overruns other countries and bombs them wildly and does all kinds of things, and we have to maintain our faith. And the various social evils that are associated with the states that exist while the church exists, it's a typical trick of the devil and of the secularists who hate the church to blame the church for the social evils, which are simply human evils in the societies in which the church finds herself. And so, for example, with slavery, the church accommodated that evil as she did many others. And you can see that in St. Paul's letter, the Philemon, and other things where she tried to mitigate the evils that were present, but didn't. She's not a revolutionary organization. She's not an ideology. She's not a political party. She's not saying you can't join us if you don't do this, this, and this politically. And so the real sense of Christian history is that the church is a leaven of divine grace within human societies, however they find themselves. And you have to moderate your expectations according to the weaknesses and limitations of the society you find yourself in. A good example is Blessed Charles de Foucauld, who was working in the Egyptian and Sahara deserts with the Bedouins, and in order to better their situation, he had to deal with the French authorities, and that meant that he had to translate discussions of human trafficking and slavery, even though he was deeply opposed to it, was trying to stop it. But he realized that he couldn't actually stop it or overcome it if he didn't facilitate this discussion to begin with, and so he had the agonizing job of like translating these things back and forth. And that's it's very similar to St. Thomas's approach with the ancient philosophy. It's not what we actually teach, but it's useful or helpful in the practical realm to assist us as we explain the faith. So the church finds itself everywhere, but the thing that you can see in the revolutionary mentality from the 18th century is that they want to blame the church for all the evils of society, the society she did not create and did not condone. Rather, she just lived in it, trying to bring souls to salvation using the system at her disposal. And that's what we do now. So that's what I would just say to all that.
Joseph, I'm going to let you respond, but I have to let you know it's very hard to understand you. I don't know why we have something strange in the connection. So did you want to respond to Father Hugh?
No, actually, that was quite helpful.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, good.
Very
God
good.
Bless you. Peace.
How come we can hear him perfectly when he's saying you're helpful? But I guess.
No, he just has these typical problems which are brought up because people have never been taught anything other than,
Well, and they're taught. Right. Thomas Aquinas is our topic today because it is the feast day of Thomas Aquinas, and Thomas is the common doctor of the Catholic Church, meaning that if you need help on any issue having to do with theology,
right.
The teaching of the Church,
scripture.
You can pretty much depend on Thomas. I only say pretty much because Jesus, you can completely depend on.
Right, but you can read Thomas carefully.
Then
the problem is people
you'll
just,
profit by
they,
it.
They pull out a phrase and they make it into something. Thomas is always contextual. You have to get what he says in the context of everything else he's saying.
All right, I want to ask you about resourcement. You've heard this word before?
Ressourcement, of course.
Yeah. I don't try it in French.
Ressourcement.
No, because I learned my French pronunciations
from
Pepe Le
Pew. It's a French word, ressourcement.
Yeah, but I'm going to say resourcement.
Okay, good.
The Second Vatican Council has this idea. Or there's an idea around in the 60s, and you'll have to clarify who said
it's
it and what.
In the 40s.
In the 40s, okay.
Yeah, right.
So we're going back to the sources. We need to revitalize the Church by remembering her origins and the scripture and all that. Is resourcement, is all of this modern project in part about getting back before the time of Aquinas, going
– Well, the thing is Aquinas actually summarizes and understands better – the entire tradition than anyone else. It wasn't like he was an egghead sitting in his room thinking things up.
Yeah.
He read Chrysostom. He read Augustine. He read Gregory of Nyssa.
Right.
He read Basil. He read all of them. He knew the fathers. He summed them up.
Yeah.
There's a story where he's walking with his confreres to Paris. And of course, the Dominicans at that time were not allowed to travel except by foot.
Mm-hmm.
He went by foot all over Europe.
Yeah. Like right. Like Junipero Serra out here.
Right, exactly. Yeah. That was the friars had to go by foot. So they're going by foot and they see Paris in the distance. And one of the confreres says, oh, what could we give in order to have such a beautiful city? And St. Thomas says, I would rather have a single copy of St. John Chrysostom's commentary on Matthew than the whole city of Paris.
So
that shows how much he valued
But it does seem like there was a bristling against Thomism and Thomists in the last century.
Right. Well, just consider.
Yes.
In Saint Pius X's condemnation of the modernists.
Yeah.
In his encyclical Pascendi, he says there is no clearer sign than that one is on the road to modernism than a despising of the metaphysical principles of the philosophy of St. Thomas Aquinas.
Well,
that is, they're after him
because
they want a theology freed from the clarity and absolutely unimpeachable orthodoxy of St. Thomas. And they want to turn it into a Germanic academic enterprise where they can quibble about the meaning of text until you finally get, you know, that married people don't have to be married and all of that.
Yeah, right.
They quibble about everything.
Yeah, right.
It's kind of a Talmudic, rabbinic type approach instead of a synthetic one.
But
and that's what we're dealing with now.
Even a personage as great as Pope Benedict says that
– Of course.
No, I was thinking about finish this sentence.
Okay,
but if you're going to give me that look.
Okay.
No, I just remember reading an interview with him and someone asked about his theology as a young man. And he said, my desire was to get to the Bible, to know the Bible, to draw from scripture a theology. And I can't remember exactly how he said it, but so I'm paraphrasing roughly for the modern world.
Right.
And so what was the frustration of a person like Joseph Ratzinger?
Pope Benedict is the miracle of the conciliar period because he was raised in the anti-Thomistic, anti-magisterial atmosphere of German Catholicism at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was never even introduced to St. Thomas. The professors would like point to some dry four-volume manual summary of St. Thomas's teaching and go, we don't want that. Well, who would want that? Nobody wants that. That's not what the Church wanted. And then they say, instead, you should be studying St. Bonaventure, which Pope Benedict did very well.
And Augustine.
The Church Fathers and Augustine and everything, which is all wonderful. And it's better than some dry manual. But the fact is what the Church originally implied was that St. Thomas is the model for the synthesis, but that he can't be left aside. And miraculously, even the Council says – in the decree on priestly formation, the priest should be formed in theology, Santo Toma Duce with St. Thomas as guide.
Oh.
And the canon law of the church today, the new code under John Paul II, who was not exactly a big Thomist.
No, right,
that theology should be taught Santo Toma Duce. It's right there.
Uh-huh.
It's still there. The church still takes him as the model for theological reflection. And they didn't have the good fortune of being raised in a culture which really had him strongly and completely as their formator. Now, that's just providential, because now the communities that are concerned about this, they're much more intentional about their Thomism and St. Thomas, and they're better at presenting a balance between the two things. Their efforts, for example, in Poland now, there's a biblical Thomist Institute there in the north of Poland in Torun, where they precisely study St. Thomas's commentary on Scripture and his use of the Fathers, and they have conferences on all this, and they're gradually bringing it all out.
Yeah, right.
But someone like Pope Benedict, but Benedict's the miracle, because he was raised in this progressive modernist context, and yet he got out of it.
I see. Okay, so
yeah,
fair enough.
He got out of it. I mean, he got out of it.
So I should have read to the end of the book.
Right, exactly.
Saying. I should have read the whole book. It's just that
just
quote.
Saying.
Okay,
But he's not a student of St. Thomas in general. That's true.
Just if you'll give me a name before we go to the break, we'll take a break and we'll come back and take calls. But who are the great, maybe is the great, or give me a couple names if you want, interpreter of Thomas in the modern context? Who has done a great deal to bring Thomas alive for modern people?
Okay. Yeah, good. Okay.
Other than yourself, I don't want to tempt you to immodesty. All right, you have to talk. You can't just give me the dirty looks on the radio.
Give
it's
you
radio.
I'm just like, what am I supposed to say to that? I never made such a claim.
So, I know.
So when you say it, it sounds like an accusation. So
I apologize. All right, Father. So who?
You want me to answer that now?
Yeah, I thought you might give me. Oh, you want to think about it through the break?
Yeah, I'd rather think about it.
All right. I think it's going to be Jacques Maritain. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
Welcome back. It's Catholic Answers Live. I spent the break trying to throw names at Father Hugh, and he dismissed them all because I'm not a great Thomist. I'm not a great scholar. I don't know these things. So I threw some names out and you kind of brushed them off. So
we're picky.
Who can I read? Well, let me think. I'm not going to try to guess anymore. Who might you say, that's a very good that person gives us a good grasp for the modern mind of Thomas Aquinas?
Well, there aren't any comprehensive interpreters that you could point to, but individual interpreters who dealt with various issues, I would say among the best would be someone like Charles Journet, Cardinal Journet, who was a Swiss-French theologian who wrote on ecclesiology, and his works have been translated into English, The Church of the Word Incarnate. It's a very important work.
Okay.
And that was – Paul VI had it on his desk during the council. And it's a very profound work of Thomistic ecclesiology, the discussion of the church. I would say you need to avoid most modern Thomists about metaphysics like Maritain and Gilson, because they haven't really understood
what Thomas was doing.
Right, exactly.
I see.
And then on the other hand, you have people like de Kooning, but they're too heavily rooted in the natural philosophies of Aristotle, although they're better overall than Maritain or Gilson. So I would just say a good example would be Journet. And then, it's difficult. It's actually hard. There was an obscure, although known to me, Dominican by the name of Quintin Turiel, who taught philosophy in our abbey for years, metaphysics, who was very clear and understood St. Thomas very, very well, but he never became a famous writer. He just studied St. Thomas. He would always say, "Oh, Padre, St. Thomas is all you need. All you need."
You just didn't. Yeah, and that may be true in many ways about
Thomas.
Right,
exactly.
Yeah, fair enough. Let's go to Jim in Fort Mitchell, Kentucky, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Jim, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yeah, hi, Father. Actually in St. Agnes Parish here in Northern Kentucky.
So hey, beautiful.
My ears perked up. Yeah. What was were you saying that they were trying to take, we just had the feast day of St. Agnes on the 21st. Did you say they were trying to remove it in the past or what?
No. In the traditional calendar, you have the main feast is the 21st, but then there's a second commemoration of St. Agnes on the octave, that is on the 28th.
But it was Thomas's feast on March 7th was the one they wanted to do away with.
Well, right. They removed St. Thomas from March 7th because he was during Lent.
Yeah.
And then they looked for a date to have a feast for him other than March 7th. So they settled on the day of his the translation of his body from Fossanova in Italy to Toulouse. And so that's the 28th. And that happens to be in the Tridentine Missal, a second commemoration of St. Agnes. So that's why I say they made their little agreement between the two of them that since she was going to lose her second feast day, she would give it to him since he was going to lose his natal feast day.
Right.
Yeah, it's like that. So that's just my little pious belief.
Does that make sense to you, Jim?
It does. That helps. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, okay, God
All
bless
right.
you.
Sure, St. Agnes Parish there in Fort Mitchell, Kentucky. I love Kentucky. That's a great state, Kentucky.
It is, yeah.
Yeah. It's like two states, though. It's like a mountain state and it's like a meadow state.
Yeah.
It's two different states.
It was never able to defend itself, though.
Who among us can? 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We're talking about St. Thomas Aquinas today on his feast day. I'm going to continue to keep going to calls, but I do want to do this because I don't want to get to the end of the show and not have asked you this. Could you please, because I'm an American, put this in a nutshell for me? What did Thomas Aquinas teach? But take the whole thing, just put it in maybe two or three sentences for me.
That all things whatsoever flow from the abundance of divine goodness, and as a consequence, they're meant to return to him in the fulfillment of the natures that he's given them in his divine goodness. And so the principal notion of St. Thomas is that going forth and coming back to divine goodness, and that then in the light of the incarnation of God's Son, whereby he, Christ, the God-man, becomes the pivot, the very point of the return of creation and of human nature in particular, but all creation to God. So that is like the outline, you might say, of his Summa. So it's the going forth and the return, but the return is determined by the Word made flesh, who gives us both the substance of our return, the model of virtue and the life of grace and the perfection, and also the means of our return, the sacraments and grace.
So it's you get a sense that it's just all God. Like God pours it out, God draws it back.
De Deo in Deum, right, exactly.
De Deo
from God to God.
From God to God. Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Let's go to Evelyn in St. Louis. You are up next, Evelyn. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yes. Hi, Father.
Hello.
Hi. I was wondering if you would think it. Would you recommend reading Father Garrigou-Lagrange or Columba Marion to study
St. Thomas
Aquinas?
I would recommend Columba Marion very much because his sources are basically St. Paul and the liturgy in St. Thomas. Another author I recommend very much, and not as well known, but also another Benedictine abbot, is Abbot Ansgar Vonnier. It's V-O-N-I-E-R, and his works are being republished now. And he has crystal clear exposition of St. Thomas's teaching in a way which is very accessible. I would also recommend any of the popular writings of the River Forest Dominicans in the middle of the 20th century. They're River Forest in Illinois. Like there's a little book, My Way of Life, the Summa Simplified for Everyone, which is available in print. My Way of Life, the Summa Simplified for Everyone. That gives a prose presentation of the Summa. It's very beautiful and perfect. Guerre de Grange, on the other hand, is very fine and interesting to read, but he's kind of stuck in the controversies that bedeviled the relationship of the Thomas to the different schools that existed previously, the Scotus and others. And so sometimes he can get stuck on a topic a little too much, more than what the reader needs. So I would say Abbot Marmion, excellent. Abbot Vonnier, V-O-N-I-E-R. And then the My Way of Life series, which is published by the Dominicans of River Forest, not published by them, but written by them. And those things are still all in print and available. I would recommend all those things. Okay?
Okay, Evelyn?
Thank you very much.
Sure.
Yes. Thank you very much.
God bless
much.
You. Peace. Yeah.
What do you make of the modern critique of Thomas Aquinas as that is often dismissed as how many angels can dance on the head of a pin?
Well, that's not from the time of Thomas. That's the sort of hair-splitting, excessive speculation of the later period, which St. Thomas does not represent.
Wouldn't it you wish there was more criticism of Thomas in the modern world? I think there's less because people don't know Thomas at all.
But they make these things up, like the how many angels can. That was not a question of his, and his answer was very simple.
Yeah.
As many as you want.
They're
because
not
angels
material.
Are not material. Yeah. So they can all be located by their activity and the point on the head of a pin. That any like first year student of St. Thomas wouldn't even answer that question.
Yeah.
And yet it's continually repeated, but it's goofy.
Yeah. So, I suppose this is in a way a lack of seriousness about the Christian faith to say what these medieval people like Thomas Aquinas was doing was being very, very precise about things that are really irrelevant. Isn't that what
that's the calumny. The other part is the part about the loving heart. Maybe if we love these truths that we profess, we want to peer into them and consider them and understand them as best we can.
Right.
And so sometimes that leads us a little far afield. But St. Thomas is very careful. He doesn't go too far afield. He gives us just enough of that speculative truth in order to move our hearts, but he doesn't get into all kinds of goofy detail. If you read the Summa, you'll see that.
He did write a lot about angels, or he wrote about angels.
Right. Well, the angels, well, of course, but the angels are, they outnumber us, okay, in the universe.
Really?
They outnumber human beings.
Oh, that's good. So that means there's more than 7.3 billion angels.
No, there are tons of them.
Tons of
them. And so each one is a nature to himself. And so there's a variety in that immaterial world that far exceeds our botanical animal, human variety that we see.
I have to say, God just seems profligate in Thomas's understanding.
Yeah,
just overflowing
it's
with creation and
kooky,
goodness. And
kooky, almost.
Is it really?
It's like a tiki room of divine goodness. So we need to keep that in mind and not limit God's goodness to us.
Well, thank you for discussing Thomas Aquinas with us this hour, Father. May we have your blessing before we go.
Beata Maria, Virgine Intercedente, cum omnibus Sanctis Domini, Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filius Spiritus Sancti, descendat sub vos et mani et semper.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. 2 huge hours of open forum. I don't know if we're having... No, I don't think you're in. But we got to do the chaplain is in some more, too. But
sure, I'm always available.
I'm delighted we got to talk about Thomas Aquinas on his feast day, though.
Me too.
Yeah. So he can pray for us today, right? It's a good day to...
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. And St. Agnes, too.
St. Agnes.
Albert the Great. See you tomorrow for Open Forum.